you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. Great prophecy about our Savior as we continue our journey through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and the place of his rest will be glorious. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use this word now by the power of your Holy Spirit, not through words of men, not through cleverness of spoken word of men, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take these words and press them into our hearts, into our minds. Lord, use them as the sharp sword they are that proceeds from your mouth to penetrate very core of our being. Speak to us in each of our individual needs. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what is needed in every case. And Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this day, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen Assyria portrayed metaphorically as a great forest that would be chopped down by the Mighty One, by the Lord God Almighty. However, the prophet has been clear also that Israel and eventually Judah too would be cut down. It would only be a stump left. We looked at the idea of the remnant last week. Glory that was Israel would be no more. Only a remnant would be left. The prophet said, even if the Israelites were like the grains of sand on the seashore, that only a remnant would remain, only a portion would remain. And such prophetic descriptions of calamities which would come upon the nation would certainly be a source of fear, worry for the true believers in the land. But now the Lord here, through the prophet, gives them a message of consolation, a message of promise, a message of hope. But the people of Judah and Israel had plenty to worry about. The Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom. Ten northern tribes had been defeated, deported, and now the Assyrians are turning their attention to Judah, to the southern kingdom, and Judah's very existence is threatened. But the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, told that the end of that mighty nation, Assyria, the end of Assyria is coming. They will perish, and they will come to a complete end. Assyria is at the zenith of its power right now. They have, with the exception, I think I said last week or week before, with the exception of Egypt, and probably some lands to the east, the known world, as far as they're concerned, they have pretty much conquered. They are the world power of their day. But the Lord says they will be cut down forever. Israel and Judah are going to be brought low. They're going to be cut down. There aren't going to be a remnant. And if you equate Israel under David at the height of their power, which stretched from Egypt to the Euphrates River, north to Syria, if you equate that with a mighty forest, the Lord says the only thing that's going to be left is a stump, a lonely stump. Where once this great nation was. It'll be a place of utter insignificance. And we know why this came about. Because of their idolatry, because of their immorality, because of their disregard for God's laws, total disregard of God's commands. And truthfully, this is the utter failure of the house of David. David's descendants have not honored the Lord. We see a few good kings. We see Asa, we see Hezekiah. But by and large, when you look in the book of Kings and Chronicles, what's the refrain that you hear always in the northern kingdom and most of the time in the southern kingdom? And so-and-so was king, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. These were kings. They did not have a Congress to go through. They didn't have any other thing hindering them. They were absolute monarchs. They could have said, and some of them did, tear down the altars, get rid of these idols, move this stuff out of here. Only a handful did. They failed in their responsibility. Probably it reached its the depth of their depravity under King Ahaz that we've looked at. Maybe the best was under Hezekiah, but there's still a total disregard for God's law. They're lacking faith. They're blinded by their pride. And over against this, the prophet sets forth one who will come up from the stump of Jesse. There's still a little life left in the roots. And in God's time, a shoot will come forth from the remnant of the once great Davidic kingdom. But I find it interesting that the prophet mentions Jesse. He comes up from the root of Jesse. You know, David was a powerful king. But Jesse, his father, was virtually unknown, an unimportant farmer, raiser of sheep, who lived in the little town of Bethlehem. But that is just an indication of how far the kingdom has fallen. We had David, the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel. But the prophet says the shoot's going to come forth from the stump, the root, Jesse. But it's from this kind of obscurity, unknown, unimportant, small town, happens to be the little town of Bethlehem, that this branch will come. And this shoot, this branch, he says, will grow and bear fruit. And he tells us the divine endowment by which he will do his work. one who is to sit on the throne of David is to be rich in gifts. And Isaiah almost immediately abandons the figurative language. This shoot, this branch, is identified as a person. On him shall rest the Spirit of the Lord. This is the all-sufficient source of his ability to do his work. He may be represented as a tender little shoot, but this shoot will bear fruit. This shoot will bring forth much fruit because, what's he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. You know, when Jesus returned to Galilee at the beginning of his ministry, beginning of his public ministry there in Galilee, Luke says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And he went almost immediately to Nazareth. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We're almost paralleling this part of Isaiah in Sunday school. The Hebrew word there for branch is the word Nazar, and Jesus was known as a Nazarene. I don't think that's an accident. Or beautifully brings all these things together in the scripture. But near the beginning of his ministry, Jesus went to Nazareth, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah to chapter 61, which are no chapters in. He just found the place, and he read from there. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit who endowed this shoot, this branch, with all the necessary attributes that he needed to do his work. And God caused the fullness of his Spirit to rest on him. Jesus Christ, the man, needed this endowment, as all men do. Jesus received it in an immeasurable degree. The fullness of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding came upon him. He understood all the mysteries of the Father hidden for long ages. He was able to discern the inmost secrets of the hearts of men. The Spirit came upon him also, it says, as a spirit of counsel and power. He knew the correct course of action in every situation, and he was filled with the power to carry through his decisions, his every course of action. The Spirit also filled him with knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He maintained a constant sense of the divine presence, and he always acted in every way with a view to his Father's glory. And he delighted, it says, he delighted in the fear of the Lord. You know, throughout Scripture, we see that the fear of the Lord is at the heart of true biblical religion. In a special sense, the fear of the Lord is a characteristic. Some we see in the Old Testament, some that God endowed with the Spirit to faithfully rule his people, to prophesy, to do things that God had ordained for them to do. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them and enabled them to do this. Even David, in 2 Samuel 23, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." When one rules in the fear of the Lord, he says, he is like the light of morning sunshine. You know, the fear of the Lord is what enables folks to do right, to walk in the right way, to make the right decisions as they put the Lord first. And we we see here that the branch, the Messiah, delights in the fear of the Lord in order to accomplish his work, his mighty work that he has to do. And therefore, justice, equity will characterize his dealings, will characterize his reign as king. His reign will be characterized by absolute justice. And what do you have to have absolute justice? You have to have absolute knowledge. You have to know all the details. You can't judge about things that you don't really know about. And that knowledge can't be derived from ordinary sources. As King, the Messiah will display the presence of the Spirit and his special endowments in perfect administration of justice. And his righteous judgments, it says, will benefit the poor and the needy, for they are the ones who are trampled down by the rich, the powerful, and the elite. They're ignored, they're trampled underfoot by those who rule as a ruler. This king will judge with absolute fairness. He will never let his judgment depend on outward appearances, never on what pleases the outward senses. But he will judge, it says, with righteousness and justice, the very attributes of God himself. He will give security and peace to God's people. People who are right now, when they are hearing these words of Isaiah, who are being trampled down, who are being killed, who have been taken captive, who are seeing their lands destroyed. This king is going to come and bring peace to God's people. But for the earth, for the world, for its systems, he will strike it with the rod of his mouth. Remember last week, he told the remnant through the prophet that the Assyrians are beating them with the rod. Very soon, he said, very soon, my wrath will turn upon him, upon the Assyrian. He will smite the wicked of the earth, it says, the very breath of his mouth, as it were, a rod. As John wrote in Revelation when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. His mere breath will destroy the wicked. And what comes forth from his mouth? His word. His word. That word is powerful. That word was the word by which the heavens and the earth were created and filled with life. God said, and it came to be. We find in the scripture that all these things were created through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word, his power, his word is what slays the wicked. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus will overthrow the wicked one with the breath of his mouth. And at the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven. And he's going to give the command, and every person that's ever lived upon this earth is going to come forth from the dead. He gave a tiny little slice of that at the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came. As the old country preacher said, it's a good thing he was specific and said, Lazarus, everyone, because that's the power he has, and that's what's going to happen. And the wicked will be condemned by the breath of his mouth. He will pronounce sentence upon them. And his people, will live in this security, which is portrayed for us here metaphorically. Verses 6 through 9, he characterizes the security, the way in which the Messiah will reign. He His kingdom will be a kingdom of peace to such a degree that predator and prey will lie down together without fear, without the stronger destroying the weaker. There will be no more harm. The reason a baby can play with a cobra without harm is because, what's he say? Because the whole world will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That doesn't mean head knowledge. We know what that's like. James told us in James 2:19. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. We're not talking about that kind of knowledge. We're talking about a living, practical, experiential knowledge of God. Being one with God. Being His child. Being part of the body of Christ. Being one there. Knowing the Lord. That knowledge. The knowledge that the branch, the Prince of Peace, will bring. And He will put an end to all violence. And He'll put righteousness, justice as the standard, and there will be peace, and it will extend to all the created order. That's the purpose of these examples that Isaiah gives. All the created order will be at peace. Kind of like the Garden of Eden before sin entered into the world. Because when there's sin, there can't be peace. There can't be the absence. There's going to have to be a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Because as long as there's sin, there's no peace. There has to be a new creation. There has to be some earth-shaking changes. The destruction of this order, the establishing of a new order. There has to be, on a personal level, the death of the old man. The old Adam, creation of a new heart. What happens by the power of the Spirit? There is a new creation, and the heart is changed. That's what's going to happen with the old creation, a new nature in which these effects will be produced. But the one who sits on the throne says what? Behold, I'm making all things new. There's going to be not just a new heart. When the Lord Jesus descends and gives the command, there's going to be a new body. A body without sin. A body that knows nothing of sin. To go with that new spirit. There's going to be a new world in which to live. And what He portrays here is just a picture of what that will be. With peace and righteousness and justice. Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, has this effect. It has this effect on persons, one person at a time. Man is like a wild beast in his passions, in his lust, in his violence. But that can be changed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the work of Emmanuel at Calvary, by the work of His Spirit in their hearts, people will know God. They will act on that knowledge. Bloodthirsty murderers, zealots, like the Apostle Paul, will be changed. They will sacrifice themselves. They will deny themselves for the gospel. In order that the knowledge of God will fill the earth. That's the change that Christ makes. That's the change He can produce. A lion not eating a lamb is nothing compared to the change that goes on within the heart of a sinner. And that happens through Jesus Christ. There's a nice little inclusio here. You know I love these literary devices, but verse 1. You see, the shoot of Jesse On the other end of the bracket, verse 10, the root of Jesse. That brackets this that we have. After the tree, the line of David, through whom the Messiah is to come, is cut down, only the root remains in the ground. Again, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. If you go to Matthew, the very beginning of the New Testament gives you a genealogy of Jesus Christ, but you see the line of David and the kings of Israel. And then over there about verse 12, it says, after the exile to Babylon, we know Zerubbabel's name, Shealtiel, from the book of Haggai, the book of Zechariah, but a whole bunch of people we've never heard of before. Those should have been the kings of Israel. We don't even know who they are. And then we come down to a fellow named Joseph, descended from David. The rightful king of Israel is a carpenter. You talk about being cut down, nothing but a stump left. And his wife, Mary, is the one of whom is born Messiah, the king. You see, Messiah is the restorer of David's line. He will stand, it says, as a banner for the people, even for Gentiles. And this knowledge will indeed fill the earth. It's not just for Israel. It's for the whole world. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 8 and following, he says, I tell you that Christ became a servant to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Then he quotes verse 10 here from Isaiah. And then he says, the root of Jesse will come. In him will the Gentiles hope. So there's really no question about what Isaiah is referring to, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Says something strange here. He says, what? The root of Jesse will come. He'd already come in the flesh when Paul wrote this, but he's coming as the king. He's coming to establish this kingdom. He's going to raise a banner. People are going to flock to it. You see, when he came the first time, he was pretty much unknown. He was disregarded. But he's coming again. He raised a banner. You know, when a king raises a banner, we call it a flag most of the time. People rally to that flag. People will fight under that flag, under the leadership of the king. And they'll rally around that flag. And it was for this purpose that the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, came to the world. To lead his people. To lead them to victory. To give them peace. To give them rest. And he raises a banner for his people to rally around. The banner is the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up on the cross to die, to lead his people to victory, to peace, and to glory. You know, there is a word here, and we'll get to it at the very end of this text. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people, and the nations will rally to him, and the place of his rest will be glorious. Hebrew, the word is glory. It's not glorious. That's probably an okay translation. The place of his rest will be glory. This is no mere earthly king whom Isaiah speaks. No earthly king can provide such. this kind of rest is found only in the God of promise. But you know, it's never easy for the children of Adam to understand that it's God Himself who is the promise. This was King Ahaz's problem. This was the problem for Israel and Judah. They looked to idols. They looked to foreign powers. But they refused to turn to God. They failed to heed the words of their great King David, Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. God is the one to whom we should turn. God Himself is the promise. But how is it possible for people today whose condition is essentially the same as that of the people of Israel and Judah to find rest and peace? Well, our world looks for that, don't they? They look everywhere for rest, peace, security. How can the people of our day begin to trust, to believe, to obey God when they've never done so? You know, the root, the Messiah, he was unknown. He was disregarded. When he raised his banner, when he was lifted up at the cross, it was for the benefit of all people, all nations. It was largely ignored by the people to whom he came. But all nations, whenever they come, whoever comes, he will be there to give justice. He will be clothed in righteousness and faithful and true, to give rest and peace, to bring salvation to all who will look to Him, to all who will call upon Him in faith, to all who will believe Him, to all who rally to His banner for eternal rest. You know, Christ invites us to enlist under His banner, under the banner of the cross. He stands as a banner for all people, and all who come to Him will be found in glory. That's why I like the right word. They'll be in glory. His resting place is glory. The emphasis is unmistakable here. The place of rest, the place where all hostilities cease, where fears cease, place where nothing can harm or destroy, he says, is His holy mountain. And it will be glory. It is glory. If you would be there and not under the rod of His wrath, you must look to Christ. You must look to the root of Jesse. You must believe in Him and Him alone. Salvation. That is the hope. That's the hope that was laid out here over 500 years before He was born. And He came and He fulfilled exactly what the Lord promised. He's coming again. As Paul said, the root of Jesse will come. And He's coming. The breath of His mouth, He's going to create a new life, a new heaven, a new earth. It's going to be a place of glory where He dwells with His people forever. And that same breath of His mouth, He is going to destroy the wicked. So where will you be? Where will you be? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to hear Your voice, to see Your promises, to see them all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Lord, to know the promises that You have made to us, Your people, His body, His church, likewise are absolutely sure they are coming. He is coming. Glory is coming for those who believe. Lord, we pray that you work in the hearts of those who hear. Lord, if there are any who hear, do not believe. We pray that you would turn their hearts, give them new hearts, that they might believe and be saved, we pray. And Lord, we pray as your church, that we'd hold forth the word of truth as we should. Lord, unapologetically, clearly, boldly, with great love in our heart. Lord, love that mirrors the love of our Savior, who came and gave himself for us. Lord, let us show the change that's happened in our heart, like Paul. Lord, we were once lost enemies of you. But Lord, by your grace, you called us to yourself. May that change be apparent in our desire to see indeed the knowledge of the Lord fill the earth. Help us in that regard, we pray. May it be for your glory and your honor. I ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.